This morning we're going to continue our look into the book of John, and as you know, we are not doing a exclusive verse-by-verse theological exegesis study on this book. We're not devouring every word, but we're kind of doing a survey of the book of John. So here we look at, we're at John chapter 8, and we're told of a story in John chapter 8, though the story kind of reads like a modern soap opera with all the immoral activities. And the affluent person is kind of getting away with the crime, and the person who is less fortunate in life, they get punished for it. We're going to read about that in just a minute. But at the core of this story is what happens when a sinner comes before Jesus. You can boil it all down to that. And so the reality is, not only does that sinner go before Jesus once, but we know, don't we, that as you go through life, that we fail and we end up going before Jesus again and again and again. Or maybe that's just me, right? We end up failing and going before Jesus. John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, at dawn, he, being Jesus, he appeared again at the temple courts where the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they made her stand before the group. So here we are in the middle of Bible study. Jesus shows up and he gathers everybody around him, and they're talking about God's word. And right in the middle of that Bible study with Jesus, nonetheless, I mean, this isn't a Bible study with just somebody. This is a Bible study with the creator of the universe. I suppose we'd have had to call it a scroll study back then, because there really wasn't a Bible. But with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in come a bunch of religious people with a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Have you ever thought about that? This was not, hey, I saw her walk in to this guy's room, and I saw her walk out 2 hours later. The Bible says she was caught in the act of. Just saying. In these days, in order for this to be a legitimate thing, not only did she need to be, the charges need to be legitimate, not only did she need to be caught in the act, but she needed, it needed to be witnessed by two people. So you have the priests and the religious rulers. Let's just say that I don't believe that this was an accident, okay? I believe what I read in Scripture, this was a setup. They were trying to not only catch this woman, but we'll read as we read a little farther, they're trying to set Jesus up. So this woman was, again, in the middle of this act of adultery. These guys bust into the house, drag her out, probably more than likely half naked. Maybe she had a chance to grab a blanket or something. She's standing there by herself. The guy doesn't come along. This guy who supposedly is in love and going to take care of her, he doesn't come along. And she's judged and she's sentenced actually to death by the self-righteous leaders. And they bring him before Jesus, bring her before Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is absolutely holy. And that's how John starts chapter 8. Verse 4, they make her stand before the group. Just think about that for a second. Honestly, just think about that. We're in the middle of a group similar to this, and somebody comes charging in the back of the church and drags a woman in half naked. She's forced to stand before all of us. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and in the law that Moses commanded us to stone this woman to death." What do you say? We got our rocks right here. We're commanded, according to the law of Moses, we have to stone her to death. It's kind of a big deal, right? Kind of a big deal. So right now, this woman is literally a stone's throw away from being killed, destroyed for her sin. And truth be told, she probably would have been grateful at that moment to just have it all done with. Done with the humiliation, done with the fear, done with the anger. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever gotten into a situation where you sinned and you thought that sin was so great, you just said, "God, you know what? Just take me now. It'd be easier then." That conviction that's rolling around in your heart, it'd be easier sometimes. Just say, "God, just take me now." Verse 6 says they were using this question to trap, as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him, Jesus. They wanted to accuse Jesus. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. Here we are in the middle of this Bible study. And they bring this woman in half naked. And they're accusing her with their rocks. And he just bends over and he begins to write in the dirt. He doesn't say anything. This is the only written sermon that we have that Jesus did, as far as we know. He begins to write in the dirt. When they keep questioning him, he straightens up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone." And then he stooped down and he began to write on the ground again. At this, those who heard began to walk away. The older ones first. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. Maybe they had a bigger pile of sin. Maybe they recognized that sin more. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" You can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine standing before that crowd of people. "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." It's obvious that the Pharisees didn't accidentally catch this woman in the act of adultery. I believe it was an attack. It was planned to destroy her life and to create a trap for Jesus. John also exposes their motives. He said they were not really concerned about her adultery and protecting the purity of their society and their town. They wanted to trap Jesus by creating a situation where he's going to have to choose between his message of love and forgiveness and obeying the old covenant, the Old Testament laws handed down by Moses. John describes this adulterous woman's encounter with Jesus, and it really includes three people. There are her accusers, there's her advocate, and there's her acquittal. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at a number of people who've had encounters with Jesus. Right? There was the tax collector. There was a woman who was divorced five times and living with a guy. There were a couple of blind people. There was a guy who'd been disabled for at least 38 years. Each one of them has this pile of baggage, and they have an encounter with Jesus. Have you ever felt like in life sometimes you're carrying around like your own Samsonite bag full of baggage? Like, man, if people only knew. I sit here in church, if people only knew. But their lives were changed with an encounter with Jesus. Maybe you even sit here today and you're kind of stuck in a situation. You're thinking, man, I'm kind of stuck in the backwash of some kind of sin in my life. Here's the good news, folks. Jesus can come and he can change that situation. Just like that. He can change that in our life instantly. He can change it. If anyone could tell us about grace, it would be this woman. In this story, teachers of the law promoted themselves to be not only keepers of the law, but they're going to be prosecutors. They turn the temple into a courtroom, and they present their case to Jesus. But here's the beauty. I'm thinking about this. Jesus simply does not play along. He knows their motives. He knows they're trying to trap him. Does he even address that in the story? No. In this account, he doesn't even address that. He's not even playing along. Here's the deal. Think about this for just a second. He is not playing around. He is, in fact, they may not have been really concerned about this woman. They may not have been concerned about the law. They may not have been concerned about what they're doing. They weren't concerned about humiliating her and hurting her. They didn't care anything about that. But Jesus cares so much that he is not going to play their games. Believers, Christians, we call ourselves followers. Let's make sure that we get ourselves in that position. Let's make sure that we're hanging on to what Jesus did here. Jesus cared about that woman. He blocked everything else out. He knew they were trying to trap him. He knew it. He knew their intention. So we look at the story. Here's her accusers. Nothing more humiliating than being caught in the act of something that's wrong. Whether it's a little kid with their hand in a cookie jar, my granddaughter last night, okay, Annette made some muffin thing that just was a fail. It was a gluten-free thing, and it was just a fail, okay? The cheese that was in it, she'd even tell you, it somehow melted out and made this little cup that the dough sat in. I don't even know how that happened. She's like, look at this. She brought it in the room, and I'm working on it. She's like, taste this. I'm like, I'm not sure that I want to. Look at, it tastes horrible. So I'm watching my granddaughter, and she sneaks over, grabs one, you know, while nobody was looking, or maybe that wasn't even, maybe she had permission. Did she have permission? I don't know. See, nobody knows. That means she didn't. So she grabbed one. Nobody's looking. Takes this big old bite, which I think is absolutely hilarious because it tastes like it's not good. And she's chewing and I'm watching. And she's utterly embarrassed by this. Now she's trying to sneak out, headed towards the garbage can. Where are you going? Nowhere. Over here. Nowhere. Unloads everything into the garbage can. I'm like, this is hilarious. But that's the way we are. We get caught in sin. It's like, what's going on? Nothing. Are you sure? No, no, everything's good. Everything's good. I'm fine. Here. We get caught in sin. This woman's been caught in sin, and it's humiliating, and it could literally cost her life. And there stands her accusers. Now I'm talking more than just the accusers, more than just the people who are standing there. How many of you know it's not just the person that catches you? Now you got the devil nagging at you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Fail. 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 You don't deserve to get up in front of those people on a Sunday morning. You can't lead a Bible study. Are you kidding me? I know all the things you've done. You've failed. You've failed. You can't lead worship. You can't lead children's ministry. You can't witness to your neighbor. You can't tell them about Jesus. You're a failure. In your Christianity, you're a failure. And you know what? Jesus never denies the fact that this woman sinned. And neither does the woman. So guess what? The devil's right. How many times has that been the case in our life? He's accusing us of something we have done. I have a simple formula, if you will, that I follow when I fail. A simple routine that I go through when I fail. And I fail. I cop an attitude there at times. I sin. I blow it. Soon as I hear the devil accusing me, you know what I do? I don't stand there and rebuke him. I don't stand there and deny him. I don't stand there and do anything. I agree with him. You know why? Because I sinned. I agree with him. And you know what it does? You imagine this ship blowing along with a big, big sail full of wind. And that sail, that ship is going along, and that's the devil blowing, and he's accusing you. He wants to drag you right down into a pit. And as soon as I agree with him, it's like cutting that sail wide open. Whew, and the wind is gone. He's got no more leverage over me. And I am a failure, and I am a sinner, but for the grace of Jesus Christ, but for the grace of God. If it wasn't for God's mercy, look, folks, there's nothing I do on a weekly basis that should give me the authority to stand up here and speak to you. Okay? I'm a sinner just like every one of you. God has placed me in this position. He's given me the ability to share. Every week he gives me things, but I fail as often as anybody else. It is only by his grace that I can stand here. This woman was caught in the act. The enemy, day after day, hour after hour, relentlessly, tirelessly, Satan has made a career out of accusing people, pointing his nasty finger your direction and my direction, heaping charges of immorality and stupidity and dishonesty and selfishness and greed and lust and pornography and you name it, he's going to accuse us of it. And he's not wrong most times. I read a story the other day about a San Diego Superior Court. Two men were on trial for armed robbery. There was an eyewitness. He took the stand, and the prosecutor moved very slowly and carefully. And so he looked at the eyewitness, and he said, "You were at the scene of the crime when the crime took place." And he's like, "Yes, I was." And he looked at him again. He said, "You saw a vehicle leaving when that crime took place." "Yes, I did." "And you saw two men who did this, did you not?" "Yes, I did." And then the prosecutor turns and he faces the whole courtroom. And he said, and who were those two men that were committed that crime?" And the two guys that were in the courtroom actually thought that he was talking to them, so they both raised their hand. "Who were the two that committed the crime?" "Guilty." "Case over." "Thunk." It's us, folks. We're the ones who have committed that crime. The enemy is accused. Own up to it. Stop trying to run. Now, do we stay there? Do we want to stay in that muck and that mire? No, we do not. We want to get unstuck. Hey, I heard about a Bible study that might be going on. Anyhow, enough self-promotion. We want to get unstuck. We want to get out of that. But you got to face it. I got to face it. If we want to ever get right with God, we need to admit the fact that we're sinners and that we've blown it. That's the reality. Every one of us in this room, that's who we are. So there's the accuser. Then there is the advocate. John already tells us that these religious leaders have this motive. They're trying to suck Jesus in. And it's true that in the Old Testament, commands Jews to stone somebody caught in the act of adultery. But here's the deal. If they're really trying to promote that, they're not just supposed to stone the woman. They're supposed to stone the man, too. He should have been dragged there. If they're trying to protect their culture, if they're trying to do what they're protecting their religion, he should have been there, too. Anyhow, Jesus doesn't play along with the game. If Jesus stones her, says, "Go ahead and stone her," then what he's doing is he's saying, "You know what? Take this love, this compassion, this hope, this grace, all that stuff I've been talking about, throw it out the window. Let's go back to the law." If he says you have to do this and actually begins the process, then he actually breaks Roman law as well. Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger, John chapter 8. They're using a question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he began to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he began writing on the ground. Now, we're all a little nosy. Anybody other than me a little nosy? Anybody else want to know, what in the world did he write? I mean, what did he scratch on the ground? Instead, we don't know. It tells me that that's really not the important part. The self-appointed prosecutors didn't like being snubbed. And so Jesus doesn't even go down that road. He doesn't issue a verdict. He just says, "All right, any one of you who does, anybody here who hasn't sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone." And you can almost imagine how that angered those guys. I mean, here we come for a good old-fashioned stoning, and you're going to tell me that I got to be sinless first? All those glares? You got to start looking at yourself. Snarling with your teeth? Like, we're going to get her now. We're going to get Jesus now. It's got to stop. Clenched fists, got a hold of that rock. I think when Jesus stood up, there was absolute silence in the courthouse. Anybody want to throw that stone? You don't have any sin, go ahead and throw that stone. Silence. And then the silence is broken by the thud of rocks. All of those people, that was good, wasn't it? Steve's still looking for more. That silence is broken, and all of those accusers had to walk away. Jesus was her advocate. Jesus is your advocate. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us deserves that stoning kind of death. Every one of us. And Jesus was the advocate. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is actually interceding for you. Think about this. Think about this. This is amazing. I've never thought about this before this sermon. Think about this. There's this courtyard. Everybody's there for a Bible study. In they come with this woman, half naked. She's a wreck. All of her accusers come in. Jesus gets done writing on the sand, and he says, anyone who has not sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone. And everybody walks away except for the only one who actually fit that criteria. Jesus is the only one who has not sinned. He's the only one standing in the yard with her. And he says, where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. Let that just sink in for a minute. The enemy accuses, and Jesus rises to our defense. And then he offers unending intercession. He sits there and he pleads before the Father, day and night, for you and me, who have fallen, who are sinners, who have taken his name in vain, who have walked away, who have spit on his grace. And comes her acquittal. One by one, these scribes, these Pharisees, they slip away until it's just Jesus. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she says. And neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. Again, Jesus was the only one who could have actually thrown the stone. Maybe you've heard the story about a young boy who got a slingshot and he's out shooting rocks, trying to hit something. Couldn't hit his target. All day long, he's trying. Can't hit his target. So finally, he's a little disappointed, and it's lunchtime, and he's headed back to Grandma's yard. And there he sees her pet duck. And he grabs his slingshot. And hadn't hit anything all day, and he hits the duck. Kills the duck. Now he's in a panic. Doesn't know what to do. So he grabs the duck and he throws it up in the woodpile. He's got a sister named Sally, and Sally saw what happened. After lunch, Sally's grandma hollers for Sally, come on, let's get dishes done. And Sally says, well, Johnny wants to help me with dishes today. He said so before. He said he wanted to help with dishes. And she walks over and she says, remember the duck? So Johnny goes and he helps with dishes. And every time they're at Grandma's, dishes comes up. And Johnny wants to help with dishes. He really likes doing dishes. Remember the duck? And Johnny's doing dishes day after day, week. This goes on for a week. The kids are spending a week with Grandma. And he's finally fed up. He's had enough. He's done. You ever had the enemy whisper in your ear, remember the duck? He's finally had enough. He goes to Grandma. He's crying. He said, I'm sorry. A week ago when I had my slingshot, I couldn't hit anything. I aimed it at your duck and I killed your duck. And Grandma said, yeah, I know. I was standing in the window when you killed the duck. I saw the whole thing. She said, I decided to forgive you right then on the spot. I wasn't going to hold it against you. I just wanted to see how long you'd let Sally accuse you and run you around before you were willing to confess. Look, folks, when the devil says, remember the duck, God's standing there saying, I saw the duck too. Jesus saw the whole thing. He didn't miss any of it. Don't let the devil run you around because of a duck, right? Don't let him run you around because of some kind of sin. He is the one who can and will and has. He already paid the price. He paid the price for every sin you'll ever commit. Let it go. Let it go. He's covered that. Unlike the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of wrong, he gives us the opportunity to repent and to get out of it. He wants to see change and transformation in our life. He wants to see that rock drop. He wants us to change. I believe this woman changed. I don't think she just continued. This is not a story about Jesus being soft on sin. It's a story about Jesus being heavy on mercy, heavy on grace. The Holy Spirit convicts us to bring repentance and change. Satan doesn't want repentance. He doesn't want change in your life. He wants to drag you in the mud. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep reminding you of that stupid duck. Whatever it was you did, whatever you committed, whatever that crime was. And sometimes your friends want to keep bringing that up. You remember when we... I remember. Dad was in the outhouse. I shouldn't have done it. Do you remember? All that garbage. God's the only one who knows what happened to that woman who was caught in adultery. But I bet her life was changed. I think her life was changed. She had a lot of sin. She received a lot of grace. I spent last night trying to finish this. Y'all don't quite understand, but I don't sleep well until I get my sermon done on Saturday night. And I didn't finish this one. And last night I had a dream. And in this dream, it was a crazy dream. I was in a bar preaching. It was really, I maybe had one too many of those goofy muffins. That's maybe what it was. I'm not sure what that gluten-free stuff does to me, but that was not good. But in this bar scene, I was preaching and somebody comes up and says, what's that song you guys sing? And there's a new song that we sing, and I did not ask the music team to come up because I don't want the music team to do it, but I want us to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. East to west, our sins are gone. I see hope on every horizon, and forever and ever, our heart is a home. But I forgot the melody, Nicole. Do you remember the melody? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There you go, that's it. Zoe got it. So I'm going to ask you to sing along as we start. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, our sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever, his heart is our home. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, our sins are gone. I see hope on every horizon, and forever and ever, his heart is our home. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, our sins are gone. I see hope on every horizon, and forever and ever, his heart is our home. Do you believe that? That's why we gather together. It's because there's grace and there's hope. Because there's a duck somewhere in our past that we need to let go of. And there's someone who's willing to drop the stone and not accuse us. Amen. I want to close in prayer this morning. I've had a special prayer request. Robbie Schoenberger has not been in church for a couple of months. Robbie is dealing with hives of some sort. Her body is all broke out in hives, and it's been a couple of months, right? Pretty agonizing. She's actually going to see a specialist again. So I want to pray. I believe we have the power to pray together and see God work miracles. So I want to pray for her, and then I just want to pray about this message that... All right. I believe that's powerful. Father, I just thank you so much. God, we thank you for Robbie. We know that you want to work in her life. We believe that you're going to work in her life. God, we just stand against those hives or whatever it is that causes that. God, that's just a symptom of something else going on. I pray you'd give doctors wisdom, but I actually pray you just touch her and you'd heal her. You'd restore her. Bring to her own mind what it is that's causing this problem, Father. We speak life over her. We speak peace over her. And we speak health over her in Jesus' name. Help her to know that she does not stand convicted, but instead she stands clear and clean before you as her King and her Lord of Lords in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, again, we just thank you for this word. I pray that you'd make it come to life for each one of us. God, each one of us has failed. Each one of us has blown it. Each one of us has missed it. But there is not a sin that we've committed that you won't drop everything else that's going on to forgive us and to acquit us for. And you encourage us, stay away from that sin. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. Stay out of it. But you forgive us first, and I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a meal downstairs. Lord bless the food and everybody who's provided it in Jesus' name. There's a meal downstairs. Come and be a part of that, and then we will have a business meeting at the end of that. God bless you. Have a great day.